The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our studies this evening, Genesis chapter 41. We are in the analysis of verses 39 through 41, page 33 of our notes. All right, it's our options as believers to be filled with God the Holy Spirit and under the control of God the Holy Spirit experientially, or to let our SCA rule our life. If we let our SCA rule our life over the real you when we engage in personal sin, and we go in regards to that sin or sins without confession in regard to God with respect to our sins. 1 John 1:9 is written to believers, for believers, recognizing that we all stumble in many ways. Hence, we are going to engage in personal sin. This gets us out of fellowship with God. To get back in fellowship, we acknowledge, cite, name, confess, homologeo in the Greek, our sins to God. He's just forgives us of our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. This is the mechanics in order to be filled with God the Holy Spirit, who indwells all believers but does not necessarily fill the believer based on the contingencies of what I have just discussed. So in that vein, it's imperative in regards to we check ourselves before we come to the study of God's Word so that we can enjoy true fellowship with one another along with God, as John so expresses, and have otherwise the advantage of God the Holy Spirit in His filling ministry to lead us and guide us and direct us to the truth of doctrine, undistorted by the sin nature. Our sin nature, in spite of our volition, is still antagonistic to the truth of doctrine. We must will it in regards to overruling it, and that is only made possible through God the Holy Spirit and His filling role and the rebound technique in regards to our Christian life. And in this way, we can ascertain what the real issues are set before us as believers, fulfilling God's plan for our life. Understand, those who are going to do it right, complete their course, are going to be at the extreme minority in the midst of all the millions of believers that otherwise will live on this planet. That's what we aspire to in regard to our population, whether we put it in those terms or not. This is truly the goal of the positive, adjusted individual, and that is to glorify God in the maximum in regards to our life and time. And this is a system that He has designed for us to follow in order to do so. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for Your many grace and mercies. We thank You for all the spiritual assets that You provide for us in spite of living in sinful flesh, and that with these assets we can truly serve You and execute Your plan for our lives, to do so in action with honor, and hence do what is right before You and before our fellow man, as well as all of our fellow Christians in regards to our witness of life in this vein. And we ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. The immediate narrative, the context of the immediate narrative at this point is Joseph has interpreted Pharaoh's dream, or dreams, seen as one, and has followed up an exhortation with counsel of application as solution in regards to what the dreams in near prophetic terms reveals. The dream revealed, as we have seen, that Egypt is going to immediately have 7 years of great abundance and surplus, if you will, in regards to productivity of food. After that 7 years, immediately on his tail end for in the next 7 years after that, there is going to be a severe famine that is going to hit the land. And as we know, that famine extends, and is so severe, it extends beyond the borders of Egypt until the known civilized world in the Mideast, throughout the lands and the world itself in that regards. And Joseph's solution and counsel in regard to Pharaoh to deal with that situation is to exact a 20% tax, one-fifth, of the food items over the 7 years of plenty, and store them in granaries situated in the cities throughout Egypt as a reserve to get Egypt, the people, over the hump of the famine, so that Egypt in and of itself won't find itself destroyed through their weakness of regards to starving to death, as well as what defenseless mode it might put the nation in under those terms. And in order to execute that plan, Joseph has recommended to Pharaoh that first and foremost, he finds one single individual, a go-to man, his XO, if you will, that he trusts, that will oversee the entire operation that he is recommending in this respect. The qualifications that he set forth in regards to Pharaoh in defining and determining who this individual might be, and again, there's no reason why Joseph was thinking of himself in this regards. There's no indication of that. He is simply giving the doctrine as he is so inspired in application in regards to Pharaoh. That the two primary qualifications of the individual is that they are discerning, that is, they have foresight, and they are wise. They have wisdom. That means they have a good head on their shoulders. They are thinking people, able to solve problems able to manage and things of this nature. And that individual is one who would oversee then many lieutenants, subordinates that Pharaoh also is to appoint that is to be spread out throughout the land to oversee the logistics regards to the enormous project that they are undertaking in this regards, and that they will be in charge of each of the granaries in each of the different cities in that respect, that will answer directly to the single individual, the XO, whom obviously Pharaoh only has to bend one ear in order to find out what the hell is going on in his country during this period of time. So Joseph provides this solution in regards to Pharaoh in application. And as we saw, immediately after that, Pharaoh takes his staff aside and they consider the matter at hand. And Pharaoh, obviously, is inclined already in his thinking. You can pretty well tell from the text that Joseph is this man that fits these criteria. But what truly validates it really for him, probably, and evidencing to him, is that his entire staff are in agreement unanimously that all that Joseph has said to him was good and basically satisfies their whole sense of interpretation as well as application in regards to this situation. Verse 38, then Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit?" As the proposal, the matters, both interpretatively and application, was good to him and to all his servants in that respect. So the determination has been made. Again, the validation comes, if you will, in part for Pharaoh. In addition to his astuteness, this guy is really quick on the ball. He's very sharp. There is all the ingredients that you would expect from someone who is potentially positive in regards to doctrine. You can see what kind of leader he is as he is willing to listen to others. He's willing to let himself be corrected as necessary in regards to Joseph's challenge to him with respect to the interpretative means in regards to the dream coming from God and not through some educational format otherwise, and all these things that we have discussed. And after the deliberation has occurred, they have made a determination. And now we come into our verses 39 through 41. Where Pharaoh addresses Joseph with their determination, and it essentially falls out that he promotes Joseph here to vizier in that fashion. So rereading here verses 39 through 41. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and as wise as you are." Now, obviously, he has quite a spectrum of background contrast to come up with this determination. That is, his entire counsel, his entire brain trust couldn't even come up with an interpretation, let alone a solution in regards to the situation that's going to occur. And hence, Joseph stands out unique. And truly, he pictures positive volition in the sea of the world of negative volition as it is, as they are unique in regards to those things that are determined by God and his plan in regards to mankind through divine viewpoint, etc. And then verse 40, "You shall be over my house." Now he describes for Joseph this promotion that he is going to bestow upon him in his new office. "You will be over my house, and according to your command, all my people will do homage," pay their respects in a formal way in the military, like a salute to an officer. Here, obviously, a bow or whatever it may be. It says, "Only in the throne," he continues, "then I will be greater than you." In verse 41, "And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'See,'" or "behold, observe, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." So just pick up point one here. With deliberation settled in verses 37-38, Pharaoh readdresses Joseph. Two, he begins in verse 39 by asserting first the logic for his forthcoming decisions of the promotion in verses 40 and 41. So three, it is a logical conclusion in their thinking and their consideration of all that has been said by Joseph, the interpretation, the application. It is a logical conclusion that stems from one's faith in the truth provided by the interpreter. Quote, "Since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are." So, again, we cleared out, cleared the air in regards to some of the Hebrew language. The word proposal seemed good back in 37. It's literally the matter. And you've got to look at this, both the interpretative part of Joseph's presentation to Pharaoh, as well as the solution or counsel that followed after that. If they didn't believe his interpretation, then obviously the application has no bearing in regards to the matter. So, four, Pharaoh's conclusion speaks volumes as to positive volition primed in his soul. God knows where positive volition exists at any time in history. He knows circumstances and situations that will cause volition to express itself one way or the other. It's the same for negative volition as it is for positive volition in that sense. I mean, not this Pharaoh. This Pharaoh is a limelight in regard to Pharaohs of Egypt in terms of his successors, etc. The Pharaoh of the Exodus, this guy was a completely different personality, completely different guy. And God provided him the truth of doctrine and evidenced it through all the miracles that we know performed by Moses with his side Aaron there. And all that was to set permanently, if you will, and reflect and reveal the negative volition of that Pharaoh as it hardened his heart each time. So what God does in the world causes volition to express itself either for God or against God, for doctrine, the truth, or against the truth. And here, obviously, we see Pharaoh's embracing wholeheartedly It's almost hard to imagine pull some guy up out of the prison that he doesn't know from you know what. After one interpretation of a dream and a solution, this guy's going to entrust him with the entire nation. So, obviously, the discernment that Pharaoh, we recognize his accolades in regards to Joseph being discerning and wise. But you've got to hand it to Pharaoh. He has some of the same qualities in his own life. But here, and again, recognizing the sub-themes that are intertwined in regards to these dream scenarios and the witness of the life of the witness of Joseph to Pharaoh and staff, etc., and others around him in this regards, that this is all Bible doctrine that is being proclaimed, even though it is in the form of near prophecy, is still prophetic, is revelation from God. God induced the dreams to Pharaoh. God inspired Joseph to interpret them. So all this obviously underwrites this. And hence, we see the effects of proper evangelizing and the expression of truth in regards to those who are willing to give it an ear. So, 5, he equates Joseph here with a special standing before God, otherwise absent within the ranks of the Egyptians. None of the magicians or wise men could interpret his dream. And their gods, obviously, as he only made mention to the magicians, to Joseph, their gods couldn't get them the power to do this. So, is a god otherwise absent within the ranks of the Egyptians, any relationship of such supernatural power, just as God is foreign in their pagan religions? And that's why. Because God's not in that. God's not into pagan idolatry. This world, cosmic view of the world as one, we all serve the same God just in different ways. That's baloney. You could call it one word God, but there's definitely a different God being served among the ranks of human race. Just like among believers, there are many believers that are serving a different Jesus. It's not the same Jesus that we understand and we see in the Scripture. So you got to recognize these things. And that's what you got to look out for. You can't let your guard down. You got to stand your ground. And that comes first and foremost through the faith and doctrine. And recognizing it for what it is, a divine revelation from God for the benefit of understanding for those who are positive, willing to align themselves with the protocol to understand these things. Being in fellowship, under a proper communicator, etc., etc. So, pagan idolatry had no attributes in order to plug into the gap system. Joseph did. And hence he was able to interpret. And that shows a special relationship. So, 6, now he, that being Pharaoh, further accepts Elohim as the creator, possessing the attributes necessary to reveal such prophetic and insightful information. And again, that goes back, harks back to verse 32, where we showed the witness appeals to the principle of God consciousness. God consciousness being that point in time in an adolescent's life where they come to consider creation in and of itself and recognize that there's got to be something out there that's behind all this. And whatever moment that one may think, at least a moment it passes all men's mind, because Romans makes it very clear that even though they knew God, they substituted God for their own gods. So the evidence, the truth, is validated. Obviously, why don't people see it? Because they don't want to. They're blind to it. So here he, in his language to Joseph, reveals that he accepts Elohim as the creator. That's 6.7, this is illustrated in recognizing God as a causative force. And subject of the Hippel verb yada or yada has cause to inform you, has revealed to you through His power. A God that knows the future with certainty and is in control of history. He determines these things on in and of Himself. Our role is to address it and live in it, expressing our volition as it may be. God doesn't force your volition to go one way or the other. That's completely and totally a free proposition for you. He controls the circumstances and situation around us. It's up to us how we are going to accept it and address it in regards to our life under negative volition or positive volition. So, now the comprehensive phrase of all this, called Zoth in the Hebrew, recognizes God's hand in not only the interpretation, but also, obviously, the following counsel of Joseph. 9, Pharaoh is a very astute king and recognizes the value of logic in one's perception. The truth, one thing that the truth is logical, common sense. The world has its logic, God has His logic. Bible doctrine has its logic. Just not to dismiss supernatural aspects in regards to associated with God and His plan and His word. But in general, when you put things together, you recognize you can't get any more down to earth than you can with Bible doctrine in viewing the world in its most logical, concise state. 10, the fact that Joseph immediately followed up with such sound counsel after his interpretation smacked of a gifted force. On the spot, front and center before the king of Egypt, his royal staff, you got an audience that's not just addressing one person, but an entire audience that's around you. You know, like the professional golfers. You ever go out and play golf? You practice and sit there, man. You can whack that ball really good when nobody's looking. But then you got two or three eyes on you, let alone a thousand. Then it's a whole different game. See, so you have that added pressure. But in spite of all that, Joseph, obviously, under inspiration, that'd be the filling of God the Holy Spirit, in that regards, he immediately interprets the dream, and he follows up right after that. This is the logical conclusion. This is the logical solution to this thing. As he takes the doctrine and puts it in its executed or applying force. Again, as we say, some doctrine is just straightforward. The do's and don'ts of doctrine and their royal imperatives, etc., that's straightforward. You don't do this, you do that. But some doctrine is not straightforward, and it's designed for God to test you, challenge you, to use the frame of reference of doctrine in your soul that you hear, such as prophetic doctrine, etc., and make the right applications from that. And a lot of that, obviously, is a evaluation, a standard by which we can kind of see where we're at spiritually or not on how we're able to do that. So Joseph's application has all the elements, if you will, of a mature believer, to put it in those terms. Definitely he's gifted. He has a talent that is absent in his kingdom otherwise, that Pharaoh's privy to. 11, having no prior preparation, seemingly off the top of his head, the dynamics of his counsel was undeniable. It just hit home like the proverbial diamond between the eyes for Pharaoh, those who were listening. They recognize that, wow, this is right. This is right. This guy actually has his act together. Knows what he's talking about. And he's attributing it to God. So therefore, the fact that he is so accurate in regard to this, the power is just attached to it. You know. I don't know how else to explain it. So 12, that made Joseph exceptional among human reigns. And hence there was no one so discerning and wise as he. 13, Joseph reflected true humility in giving God credit in his interpretation. And this assaulted into the heart of Pharaoh to give him unconstrained trust. Again, humility, you had the facade that is generally generated among the ranks of the fundies, etc., what humility is, the pious in nature, the pious approach, the limp-wristed handshakes of the preacher or whatever in the churches, and some lowly demeanor or whatever. This is what humility is. No, humility is subservient to authority. That is true humility. And Joseph, he interpreted with authority. He exhorted with authority. But he had the air of true humility because he first and foremost said, "No, it's not me, it's God." And it shows a person whose eyes are not always self-serving. See? While much that we do, obviously, if not all, has direct impact in regards to our own life. We're here, obviously, to apply doctrine, which that doctrine is designed to serve one another and others in that vein, in all different forms. And for what reasons? And this sold him to the heart of Pharaoh, along with his ability, his gifted ability, and his true humility. That is characteristics of an individual anyone who is astute, looking for someone to run their company or corporation. That's the kind of personality. That's the kind of character I'm looking for. While not explicitly mentioned, trust in Joseph has enveloped Pharaoh, spurring his decision. So we were dealing with this in last class. Trust is another issue that is silent. But Moses would assume the readers would come to recognition as part of the elements in regards to this whole relationship that came down in regards to Pharaoh and Joseph. Trust. So 15, without trust, discernment, and wisdom have no teeth as allies to Pharaoh. No matter how smart he might have thought Joseph was, or capable otherwise, if he didn't trust him, he sure wasn't going to put him in a position where he was going to have all of his power. Except for an overrule by Pharaoh on his own voice. To be over an entire kingdom. See. So trust is a big role in regards to relationships. When trust is broken, often it hinders the closeness of the relationship after the fact. Until time often heals, you know, things in that regard. So without trust, discernment and wisdom have no teeth, has no real bite, no grip, as allies to Pharaoh. No real tools. 16, that trust then in turn translates into promotion for Joseph that Pharaoh reveals then in verses 40 through 41. And that's where we pick up. Formally 17, the atmosphere of the moment for both Pharaoh and Joseph is captured in the text. We're given a little insight in regards, if you will, to Pharaoh's personality here. even more so. Comes off not like a stick in the mud, as some people can be. But he has a sense of humor, along with his serious nature in regards to dealing with situations. So 18, the reader can first sense that it was a moment bringing immense pleasure to Pharaoh as he then crescendos the promotion for effect. In other words, the way the promotion is broken down is designed to crescendo or build in suspense in a certain way. You'll be over my house, and according to your command, all my people will do homage. They will serve you. Then it builds a little bit more in suspense. Only in the throne I will be greater than you. And then you had the total crescendo, and that is the final verse 41. See, I have set you over the land of Egypt. So that is the tone of the context. And you can see in this that Pharaoh is having fun with this. and it gives him much pleasure, delight to do what he's doing in regard to Joseph. But where did this guy come from? Out of the lines of the Egyptians. You never know. You never know when population, people with the right attitude, etc. God can place them and have them in the right place at all times. Obviously, God appoints all authority. And he had this right authority over Egypt, over this right point in time in regards to history for Joseph. So, 19, he begins first by informing Joseph, "You will be over my house, and according to your command, all my people will do homage." Atah haya al-bayit wa'al al-peh neshak ko'am. So 20, now the clause alone, "You will be over my house, and my people will do homage." The clause alone appears to be a promotion, not unlike what Joseph and Joe enjoyed under Potiphar as his personal servant all the way back in chapter 39, verses 3 through 6, when he first got sold into slavery, and God caused him to excel and bless him in all that he did. And the master, verse 3 there, chapter 39, Potiphar saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found favor in his sight, verse 4, and became his personal servant. And then he made an overseer of his house. "You shall be over my house." And all that he owned, he put in his charge. And it came about from the time that he made an overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph, that the Lord's blessing, thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So everything, he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. And with him there, he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. So the first aspect of what Pharaoh is laying on Joseph is not unlike what Joseph already underwent in regards to Potiphar. He is putting me in charge of all his personal assets, as I've done under Potiphar. I've been trained in that regard. I do good in that. God bless me in that. You can see where his thinking is going here. So 21, now the additional perk here is that upon Joseph's command, all of Pharaoh's people will do homage. Pharaoh's upwanting Potiphar that I can go around and make people bow down to me. I just got to tell them, bow down. You know, kiss my feet or whatever. To respect. So that would be some a little additional, even though he probably was close to having that power otherwise in Potiphar's house. So 22, the phrase "shall do homage" or "will do homage" is literally in the Hebrew the verb nashak, that means kiss. 23, the idea is these will bow and kiss the earth. to bow down. So 24, now the question Joseph would ponder is, who exactly are, quote, all my people, end quote, that Pharaoh is referencing, that is, only those in the palace and in Pharaoh's court, as Pharaoh is unloading with this promotion that he's given him. This obviously includes all of Pharaoh's court, all those in the palace. So 25, now in the second clause, Pharaoh kicks it up a notch. Quote, only in the throne I will be greater than you. Rock, Hakose, Gadal, Min. So 26, now Joseph thinking here could go two ways, if not both. First, quote, Pharaoh is reasserting his ultimate authority over his house, in quotes, and or, quote, the mention of his throne intriguingly sounds like more than just being Pharaoh's personal servant here, in quote. So 27, in verse 41, Pharaoh brings the conversation then to his climax. Quote, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Ra'ah, Nathan, Eth, El-Kol, Eretz, Egypt, in quotes. 28, the imperative see, observe, if you will, has exclamatory force here, indicating perceptual observance, and here carries the idea to, quote, let this sink into your thinking, end quote. It's not unlike as I brought us through Pharaoh listening to interpretation of Joseph's dream, where Pharaoh, after Joseph says 7 years of plenty and 7 years of bad, he's putting together, well, we're going to have good, and then we're going to have a famine, basically bad years, 14 in a 14-year time span. And then Joseph came in with the words, say, yeah, your thinking is right here, as he's reading his face, that he's getting the gist. Here, it's not unlike, it's just the process of Joseph listening to this. I wanted to capture that because to me that it's mind-blowing. it's so real. I'm being promoted over Pharaoh's house. Well, what does all his people mean? And then Pharaoh unloads on him. He springs the biggie on him. Man, I'm making you busier. So the exclamatory see, the imperative, has exclamatory force indicating perceptual observance, and here carries the idea to, quote, let this sink into your thinking, exclamation mark, end quote. 29, the remainder of the verse could be rendered, put it in just common vernacular. You, Joseph, are being promoted to vizier, the second most powerful person in Egypt, to put it in his proper perspective as we would understand it. 30, to have captured the expression on Joseph's face when he came to full realization of the extent that he is being promoted, priceless. Yeah, I borrowed from the commercial. I can't help myself. It had to be priceless. You can just see his jaw drop almost. Emotion over your house, over the palace. Yeah, you're still authority. What? So, anyway, just to let you know, my study doesn't get boring. When you see these things, sometimes it makes the hair in your head, if you had any, stand up on your back. So 31, now vizier, and there are people that take issue with his position, commentators. 31, that vizier is the office in view, was being validated in Pharaoh's statement, only in the throne I will be greater than you. But it was valid at a point in time, in the way he presented this, that Joseph may not completely grasp that. See. Not until Pharaoh comes in, I'm setting you over all the land. Wow. So that's Pharaoh was validating that that position, that particular office, that he would be the second most powerful person in Egypt, and that belongs to the office of vizier. 32, for some isagogics here, Joseph's office matches that of the Egyptian vizier described by J.H. Breasted in the Ancient Records of Egypt, printed Chicago University, Chicago Press, 1906 and 07. Quote, one will see that the vizier is the great supervisor of all Egypt and that all government activities are under his control. Example, e.g., treasury, judiciary, the legal, justice department, police, army, navy, agriculture, in parentheses. In fact, continuing, there is no important state activity which does not relate to his authority. He is really the equivalent to Joseph. And the writer had before his eyes the function of the vizier in telling the story of Joseph, the writer being Moses. That's from Ballinger, Genesis 41, 37, 46, in his analysis to provide that excerpt. 33, now among modern Egyptologists, one Vergoat, in his writing, Joseph in Egypt, pages 98 through 102, and then Kitchen in NBD 658, agree that Joseph corresponds to the Egyptian Merpur, which is, quote, master of the palace, end quote. That's what they say, which is an official, continuing here, point 33, an official who is responsible for the royal palace or an administrator of the royal domains, confirmed for Goat in that regard, a less powerful official than the viziers. Same reference. So there are those that hold to Joseph not really being a vizier, just the master of the palace, based on the language. 34, R. De Vo, in his writing Ancient Israel, suggests here a possible resolution to this problem. 35, in Israel, quote, the master of the house, end quote, was a much more important figure than in Egypt. They held further responsibilities and authority over and beyond just being the head of the house. 1 Kings 16:9. Here under the Israelite kings, verse 28 or 8, in the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, Elah, and the son of Asha, became king over Israel at Tirzah, and reigned 2 years. Verse 9, his servant Zimri, commander of half his chariots, conspired against him. And now he was at Tirzah, drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, who was over the household of Tirzah. Household of Tirzah recognizes a complete community that he had authority over, not just one home. Isaiah 22:15. Here under prophetic genre, thus says the Lord God of armies, Lord God of hosts, verse 15, Isaiah 22, come, go to this steward, to Shebna, who is in charge of the royal household. And then in verse 19 through 22, in definition here, and I will depose you from your office. I will pull you down from your station. And it will come about in that day, verse 20, that I will summon my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. And I have underlined this is typology here of Christ, but we won't get into that at this point. Verse 21, and I will clothe him with your tunic, and tie your sash securely about him, and I will trust him with your authority. And he will become a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. So the entire nation is seen as a household. Then I will set the key of the house of David on his shoulder, which the New American Standard here sees this definitely as messianic. When he opens, no one will shut. When he shuts, no one will open. So the master of the house is more than just the domain of their residence in the Hebrew understanding. So we have a Hebrew writer, 36, so referring to Joseph as, quote, master of the palace, end quote. Genesis is using the Hebrew equivalent for the office of vizier in Egypt, something the Hebrew writer would understand in that regard. So, verses 42 through 45, this brings us now to the pomp and ceremony for Joseph. You have his formal inauguration, if you will, of promotion, and then you have formal ceremony that follows. And our time's all but up, so we'll just save this for Thursday evening and pick up there. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to utilize these things in Jesus' name. Amen.